Welcome again to our third session of Student Preaching Week. It is this year broken into two separate actual weeks, and we had two sessions last week on Wednesday and Thursday, and then we have this one today. Today we have I want to make one announcement before we get into introducing our program personalities for today. We have reminding you that the spring concert is scheduled for this evening at 8 o'clock. The Elijah by Mendelssohn will be presented here in the Binkley Chapel. Professional orchestra and seminary choir performing this dramatic oratorio. Admission is free. Dr. Johnson asked me to make that announcement, so you remember that for tonight. If you've never heard this oratorio, you'll find it's got some tremendous music in it that you will remember from hearing some other places, but probably didn't know where it came from. Today, our preachers from the preaching classes are Keith Wilson, whom, as you can see from the little sketch in the program, it comes from a Church of God background and is actually serving in a Church of God pastorate as the children's pastor in Cary. We are always glad to have students who show such good work in preaching who are coming from other denominational fellowships than our own, because it's great for us to learn from one another. And Keith has done an outstanding job in preaching. His fellow students have nominated him for being on this program this week. Anthony George is the preacher for today. Anthony is from Florida, as you can see, attended Criswell College, and is pastor now in Waverly, Virginia. We are very pleased to have these two students represent quite a number of students who took sermon delivery this spring, and these represent the kind of good work that was done and the confidence that their fellow students have in them. Let's bow together for our prayer as we begin, and then we will sing hymn 338. Heavenly Father, we're grateful today for this opportunity of worship. We come today to worship, Lord. We realize that in the preaching courses we are evaluating our skills and our ability to communicate, but today we come to worship. Today we come to sing, to pray, to hear your word, and to turn our thoughts toward your person and your purposes for us, your righteousness, your call upon us. I thank you for these students who come on the program today, and the fact that they represent so many others who have worked diligently to improve their communication skills so they can rightly divide the word of truth and be effective in that preaching and teaching ministry. And I pray that you'll make this service today indeed a time of worship and use all who are part of it. We thank you for every person here and for the special stories each of us have to tell of your providence in bringing us to this place, to this hour. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And pray as we come to the close of this semester, we might have a sense of accomplishment and that we might do well to complete this particular aspect of our studies. We thank you for your presence here. And we pray that we might honor Christ in all we do, for we're praying in his name. Amen. Let's sing.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and slept with him. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Let's bow for prayer. Father, this morning, as Anthony gets ready to share with us, we just pray that you would open us up to your word, that you would make us sensitive to that which he will share today, that you will guide him and strengthen him and help us to receive and to apply your word into our lives. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for reading the text for us today, Keith. The message today, stay away from the fire. And I want to set the tone for the remarks I'll be making by sharing a personal word of testimony. When I was a sophomore in high school, my family and I moved to Jacksonville, Florida. It was there that I was reached through the visitation ministry of the First Baptist Church in Jacksonville. I had had a rough childhood because my parents had been divorced when I was only 7 years old. My father snatched out of my life. I'd had a stepfather that I had grown to love, snatched out of my life. And now the third husband of my mother was an abusive alcoholic. So I had a great need to be loved and accepted. And I had a special need for stability in my life. So as I became involved in the life of First Baptist Jacksonville, I sought out male role models after which I could pattern my life and to whom I could go to find that stability and security that I needed. One such role model that I found was on the staff of the church there in Jacksonville. He was incomparably gifted in the area of music, so that appealed to me because that was where my interest lay. Not only was he gifted in the area of music, but I perceived this man to be a man of God. I grew close to this man, closer than you could ever know. I began to see him as a father-like figure in my eyes. I saw him as a spiritual leader. You might even say that my admiration for him exceeded a healthy level. I saw him as my hero. Only God knows the depth of love that my soul had for this man as I grew closer to him through my junior and senior years in high school. Then the day came. One of my friends from church approached me in the classroom just 2 weeks before I was to graduate from high school. And he said, "Anthony, have you heard what happened to?" And he called the man's name. And I couldn't imagine what he was talking about. And I said, "No, I haven't heard. What are you talking about?" And Chuck went on to tell me that this man whom I loved with all my heart had been exposed for having an ongoing adulterous relationship with his secretary there in the church. I remember thinking in my heart, this cannot be. It cannot be true. I don't believe it. And so I went to my home that afternoon after school and I got on the phone, only to hear reports that confirmed what I had heard. Truly, it had happened. I went into my room and I shut the door and I got out on my knees and I began to weep. And I began to say, "Why, oh God, why? Why did he do this to you? And why did he do this to me?" I thought about his sweet wife and his two children, and the thousands of people in that church who looked to him as an example. But the greatest impact on my heart was, look what he's done to God. Look how he has disgraced the Lord. I suppose there's never been an instant in my life that has impacted me like that, but I can tell you this. In the immediate days to follow, as I searched my soul in realization of the calling that was then on my life to preach the Word of God, I said, "Dear God, with all that is in me, would you please give me the strength? Would you please give me the ability to stay pure and to stay clean before you? May I never disgrace your name like this, and may I never hurt those to whom I'm ministering." Here in the book of 2 Samuel, we have such a case of sexual immorality. And I want to draw your attention to that text and lift out of the text three characteristics of sexual immorality. My prayer is that God will use these characteristics to serve as reminders to you to be on guard, to be on the lookout, and to make a recommitment to purity in your personal life and to holiness in your ministry. The first characteristic that I want to bring to your attention this morning is that sexual immorality begins by being in the wrong place at the wrong time. The writer is sure to point out here that it is spring of the year when kings are out to battle, when the men of David's army are out fighting, but David remained at Jerusalem. The life of David is written with a dark slant because he remained at Jerusalem. David's life would never be the same again because he remained at Jerusalem. David would suffer shame and humiliation because he remained at Jerusalem. Now, when you stop to think about it, there is nothing inherently wrong with being in Jerusalem. After all, Jerusalem is the holy city, the city of God. It is that pivotal city around which the prophetic plan of God revolves in Scripture. It's a good place to be. And you could not convince me that King David tarried in Jerusalem with the intent of committing sexual immorality. But let us be reminded of the fact that good places and good intentions do not ensure moral success. For David, in a night of restlessness on his bed, arose and took a walk on the rooftop of the palace to enjoy the cool evening air, I suppose. And then perhaps he heard the splashing of water nearby, and his eyes followed the sound, and suddenly his eyes were cast upon the lovely Bathsheba. All of a sudden, good place, good intentions become the wrong place at the wrong time. It happens that way in our lives today. The businessman who stays in the office until 5 o'clock when all of his associates leave, and now only he and that cute little secretary are left in the office. Suddenly, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Young Johnny takes Mary out on a date, and when they get home to her house, it is apparent that her parents are asleep. So they park the car, and instead of getting out and walking her to the door, they remain in the car. Suddenly, Johnny's in the wrong place at the wrong time. The pastor who begins to counsel that woman in the privacy and seclusion of his office, and she's attractive to him, and so he begins to meet her when no one else is on the church grounds, and they begin to close the door behind them. Suddenly, the church, a good place, becomes the wrong place at the wrong time. Let's bring it down a little closer to home. Sexual immorality does not have to be physical. Jesus said it can be in one's heart. The seminary student and his wife are sitting up late watching television, and she decides to retire for the evening and go to bed. And that seminary student is well aware that on the next channel, a sleazy movie is on. And so he's reclining in the easy chair with a remote control in his hand, his wife in the bed. Suddenly, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Oh, my dear fellow students, may we always examine ourselves in the situations in which we find ourselves and constantly ask ourselves, could this be the wrong place at the wrong time? David had relaxed from battle, and in our moments of relaxation spiritually, that is when we are most vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Let us always be questioning, could this be the wrong place at the wrong time? But the second characteristic of sexual immorality that we see here in the text is that sexual immorality usually happens progressively. It usually happens progressively. Verse 1 concludes, David is simply retiring from battle there in Jerusalem. But between verses 2 and 4, there is a progression, a series of steps that David takes to commit sexual immorality. Now let us remember this morning that it is not a sin to be tempted. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted in Matthew 4 in the wilderness. Yet Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's what we do with temptation that determines whether or not we sin. In the book of James, the Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own natural desires, his own lusts, and then he is enticed, namely by Satan. But sin does not occur until those natural desires, those lusts, are wedded or joined to the enticement. And James says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin happens progressively. Notice the series of steps that David took. First of all, it says in verse 3, he saw a woman bathing. Verse 3, he inquired. Someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Verse 4, he sent, and he took, and she came, and he lay. Notice the series of steps that David took before adultery had actually been committed. That's how it happens, progressively, gradually, slowly. David thought he could flirt with sin. He thought he could toy with sin. Do you realize that any point along this road to sin, David could have stopped? When his eyes fell upon Bathsheba and Satan used that to tempt him because of his own lust, he could have said, get thee behind me, Satan. I cannot disgrace my God. And at any point along the way, when his messengers came back and told him who she was. He could have said, forget it. I can't inquire any further. I can't even consider this option. And even as the seductive Bathsheba stood there undressing before his bedchamber, he could have called and summoned his servants and said, take her away. I cannot disgrace my God. But David had to realize that once you start down that road, it is increasingly difficult to stop. The picture here is of a truck driver behind the wheel of a freight truck loaded down with much cargo. And he's going down a steep, winding mountain road. And he thinks he can hold everything under control by gently pressing the brakes every now and then to keep it under control. Let's keep it under control. But suddenly the friction and the heat of those drums bearing against one another causes the brakes to burn out and go ineffective. And suddenly that driver finds himself behind a freight truck that is out of control and destined for imminent destruction. That's how it happens in our lives. We start down the road and we think we can gently press the brakes and stop at any time. And before we know it, we're driving a freight truck that is out of control. This point was driven home to me my freshman year in Bible college. My roommate was someone who loved God, if anybody ever loved God. He and I spent time and time again on our knees in prayer and in study of the Word of God. But he began to frequent a convenience store around the corner from our apartment. He would go and fill his car up with gas. He'd go back and get some potato chip, go back and get some chewing gum, go get some candy. At any rate, he was frequenting this convenience store. And what had happened was his eyes had located the pornography rack behind the checkout counter. And so he would frequent this store, toying and playing around with Satan, just so he could catch a moment's glance at the covers of these magazines. And before he knew it, he was in the bedroom of that apartment, thumbing through the pages of a pornographic magazine. A Bible college student. When he realized what he'd done and the Holy Spirit brought it to his awareness, he ripped it up and he ran outside and threw it in the dumpster. Another friend, I called him. He's a seminary student. I called to speak with him one day, and he wasn't at home. So his wife and I visited just for a few brief moments, and before I knew it, she had burst into tears. And I thought, what in the world could be wrong? And she said that she came home from work one day where she had been working to pay his tuition through seminary to find a subscription card to a pornographic magazine on one of the shelves in the house. This is how it happens. And I can tell you that neither of these two men would have ever dreamed that would have happened to them. I am so thankful to God today that both of them have repented and both of them have gotten help with these problems. Let me ask you, what about you? What about you when it comes to this idea of compromising gradually? Are you headed down that road to sexual immorality? Have you started taking the second glance? Have you started entertaining those fantasies in your mind? Have you begun to issue innocent flirtations? By the way, there are no such things. Seminary preacher, have you begun to have eyes for another woman besides that precious lady to whom you are now married? Oh, I want you to know it's in the small things that immorality starts. And my appeal to you as your brother in Christ is, don't start down the road, but if you're already down the road, slam on the brakes now before it's too late. Slam on the brakes. The third characteristic of sexual immorality, not only does it begin by being in the wrong place at the wrong time, not only does it happen progressively, but sexual immorality always has severe consequences. Verse 4 ends, all is well on Capitol Hill. David has enjoyed his evening of sexual ecstasy, and I suppose that he is retiring now thinking, wasn't that great? But then, verse 5, the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. I'm pregnant. Maybe David scratched his head and said, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? He learned the hard way that sin never delivers what it promises. There is always a bitter and stinging and biting consequence to sexual immorality. And David was learning the hard way. But you know what? David did what we do all the time. David decided he wasn't going to let this bother him. The pregnancy was no problem. He would just have her husband killed. Now picture this. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, was out in the fields of battle fighting in behalf of David, while David was relaxing in his bedchamber, sleeping with Uriah's wife. And now that she is conceived, Uriah the innocent becomes a victim of a vicious plot on the part of God's anointed. You know the story. David sent word to Joab. The troops retreated, and Uriah was left there holding the torch, and he was taken and killed by the enemy. David, after Bathsheba's mourning had been completed, brought her to his home and made her his wife, and now everything is okay. Right? Wrong. In verse 27, the Bible says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." David had to learn that no matter what, no matter how we try to cover our sins, God will always get the last word. God sent judgment upon David. We know that God smote the young child Bathsheba bore to him. God took his life. God was saying to David, there's a price to be paid for sin. Another example, Absalom, David's own son, led a revolt against his father. And so great was the effect of the revolt, David had to flee Jerusalem for his life. When Absalom possessed the palace, he pitched a tent on the roof and he slept with his father's wives, the epitome of shame and humiliation. David had to learn sexual immorality always has its consequences. I liken this to America today. We are a country seeking to pad and cushion the consequences of sexual immorality. Our young teenage girls are taking birth control pills, even grown women who are unmarried taking birth control to prevent them from suffering the consequences of sexual promiscuity. We have decided in our public school systems to distribute condoms so that young teenage boys can fulfill and indulge in sexual immorality and not feel the consequences. And worst of all, the parallel that I see, David, in his sexual immorality, tried to cover it by taking the life of innocent Uriah. Is this not what has been happening in this nation since 1973? We are slaughtering and butchering innocent unborn children because we're sinning in promiscuity and immorality. It's not right, people. It's not right. And we do well to learn from the life of David that God will get the last word. And God is going to send judgment unless we repent. Sexual immorality always has consequences. When I was a little toddler, I was always intrigued by fire. Yes, I was a pyromaniac. Hope that was no indication of my eternal destiny. But I was amused by fire. And we had several space heaters throughout our home. And you know those space heaters that sit on the ground, on the floor there. And right when the flame comes out of the burner, it's got a bluish tint to it. And then in the middle, there's an orange tint to it. And then across the top, there's a yellow layer of fire. And then stacked behind the fire, those coals burn red hot. Oh, how beautiful it was to me. Whenever I would begin crawling across the floor toward that heater, my mom would pick me up and say, "No, Anthony, stay away from the fire. Stay away from the fire." Whenever I would see that her back was turned, I would creep over to that heater and stick my hand out, and she would turn around and slap my hand and say, "No, Anthony, stay away from the fire." And she'd pick me up and redirect my little body. But guess what? One day, Mama went out of the room. And I suppose the logic of a young toddler was, now's my chance. She'll never know. So I fixed my eyes on that beautiful fire. My mean mother would never let me touch it. And I began to make a beeline over there for that fire. And do you know, I stuck my little hand into the midst of the fiery flame. And guess what? Mama found out. But I want to assure you of one thing this morning. She never had to say no again. What am I saying to you here this morning? I am pleading with you as a fellow brother in Christ. I am begging you to stay away from the fire. Don't even look at it. Don't even think about it. But as Paul said, flee sexual immorality. May God give us the grace and strength to be pure for Him. Let's pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, the one who died on that old rugged cross, we come before you pleading your mercy for the many ways in which we fail you. We thank you that through regeneration we've been covered in the blood of Christ, and now you see us as holy children of yours. Father, help us to reflect in our daily walk that positional calling you've placed upon us to be saints of the Most High. And Father, out of these assembled here on the campus of Southeastern Seminary, may there never be printed a word in ink about any one of us concerning sexual immorality. May you raise up from among our midst, O God, a generation of servants within your kingdom who will be committed to sexual purity and holiness of life. And we make our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.